Judges. Once again, we'll be continuing our series in Judges, and we're just about to the end of the book. From the perspective of the book, the days of the judges really ended with the last lesson, with Samson being the last judge, because Judges is not going to record for us any more judges who delivered Israel, but rather the book now is going to spend some time teaching us about what it is that we can learn from the failures of the people of Israel who did not listen to the Lord, but as we have seen over and over stated, that they were doing what was right in their own eyes. And the last few chapters here will really underline and accent that point, that we're introduced to some folks that did exactly that. They did what was right in their own eyes. And so, as was read for us this morning, Judges chapter 17 starts off introducing us to a man named Micah. This is not Micah, the prophet that lived around 600 B.C., but this is another man named Micah. And so we find out here that Micah stole from his mother 1,100 pieces of silver. Starting in verse 1, it says, "There was a man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah, and he said to his mother, 'The 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse, and also spoke it in my ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it.' And his mother said, 'Blessed be my son by the Lord.' And he restored the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother. And his mother said, 'I dedicate the silver to the Lord from my hand for my son to make a carved image and a metal image. Now therefore I will restore it to you.' And so when he restored the money to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave it to the silversmith, who made it into a carved image and a metal image. And it was in the house of Micah, and the man Micah had a shrine. He made an ephod and household of gods, ordained one of his sons who became his priest. And in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." So here we find out that this man Micah had stole from his mother 1,100 pieces of silver. And if you remember when we were talking about this last week, 1,100 pieces of silver that, you know, like was offered to Delilah, this was a large amount of money. This is a very, very significant amount of money. And the mother, not knowing at the time that it was her son who stole from her, told her son about the loss and pronounced a curse on the money, or on the person who took the money. And so it seems that he fears the curse and that she utters and confesses to her what he did. And so now, you know, seems that she's trying to nullify what it was that she said. She nullifies the curse by uttering that, "Well, I'm declaring a blessing on my son. You know, I don't want him to be cursed with what I said before. I want him to be blessed." And trying to reinforce that, she dedicates the stolen money to the Lord, ironically, by making a carved image and a metal idol. And so, you know, just stop and think about that for a moment. And so, dedicating this money to the Lord, she's going to make a carved image. Is that going to be pleasing to God? And just, you know, keep that in your head and think about that idea that I'm going to do something that God didn't authorize. In fact, He did more than not authorize it. He condemned it. And, you know, what's going to happen here? Is God going to be pleased even though she has dedicated her worship and her action to the Lord by making idols? Well, you know, just as a little background, we can be pretty clear that God's not happy with that. Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5 says, "You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me." Also in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 15 through 17, "Watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware, lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourself in the form of any figure, in the likeness of male or female, in the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air." So, you know, pretty clear here that this is not something that she should have automatically thought, well, this is how I dedicate this money to the Lord, is I'm going to make a carved image. And if that's not enough, please notice that what she says about what she is doing here. Let's just back up a minute. It's the mother says, "I dedicate the silver to the Lord for my hand, for my son to make a carved and metal image. Therefore, I will restore it to you." Well, what is it that she's going to restore? 1,100 pieces of silver? Is that what it is that she's saying she's going to restore? 1,100 pieces of silver. She doesn't say, "I'm going to dedicate part of it." "I am taking this money. I'm going to dedicate it to the Lord." But then what does she do? So when he restored the money to his mother took 200 pieces of silver. Wait a minute. There's this sounds like Ananias and Sapphira, doesn't it? But this, she gives 200 pieces of silver and to make idols. So there's a couple of things that seem to be awry here. Number one, that she's making idols. Number two, that she's saying she's dedicating this to the Lord, but she's really not. I mean, she's dedicating part of it. So these idols are placed in Micah's house. And it says that Micah makes a shrine and makes an ephod, priestly garments, and some household gods, and ordains one of his sons to be priest. So what do we know about Micah? Well, where's Micah from? It says, well, he's from Ephraim. So can he ordain his son out of the tribe of Ephraim to be priest? No, he cannot do that. He cannot. Micah cannot be a priest, nor can anybody in his family be a priest. But he ordains his son to do that. So, verse 6 rings true, doesn't it? In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Mom's doing what's right in her eyes, and Micah's doing what's right in his eyes. You know, I've got all this money now. I've got this shrine. I've got these idols that my mother has helped finance here. And so we're going to have a shrine. And with a shrine, we need somebody to work there. So I'm going to make my son be a priest. So he has his idols. He has his personal priest. And so he's in great shape, you know, for worshiping God. But in his eyes. So in these two chapters here, verses 17 and 18, you know, we will see that it really does matter how it is that you worship God. And doing what is right in your own eyes is not the way that you should think that you should worship God. But unfortunately, we live in a society today that people want to take God and they want to shape God into their own image. And they want to do things in the name of God. And so this really is a warning for that kind of thinking. We could spend the rest of the service and probably fill up many, many hours talking about things that we have seen in the religious world that people do in the name of God that are not pleasing to God. I'll just use one example that really has stood out to me over the years, is that there was this the powerlifting team that would travel around to different churches, and it was a weightlifting team. And so they would go entertain churches by lifting weights, and that was their ministry that they did. And I don't read anything about that in the scriptures. Maybe last week we were talking about Samson, you know, bringing the house down. That might have been part of it. But we don't see any of that in the scripture. But people, in the name of God, I am doing this thing. I am using my talent. I'm doing what I'm good at, and God is going to bless that because I'm doing it in the name of the Lord. And here we have an example of Micah. Well, I've got these things, and I want to set my son up to be a priest, which is, you know, clearly not authorized and not part of God's pattern for His people at this time. And so when people want to worship God in the way that they want to worship Him and anything goes, we can't simply say, well, I prayed about it and I felt peace. And how many times have you heard people talk about that? If they have decided to do something that is out of sync with the Scriptures, or something that you can't read in the Scriptures, and they're trying to explain their actions about why they did something or didn't do something and why they're going down a particular path. Well, you know, I was very concerned about that too, and I have really been diligently praying about it, and God has given me peace about that. I wonder if Micah had peace with what it was that he was doing. And certainly, you know, we don't have any scriptures that tell us if you're trying to make a decision about what would be pleasing to God, you just need to pray about it and have a peaceful feeling. And if you do have good feelings, then that's fine. You know, how you feel about something really is super irrelevant. And we can't ignore the objective commands of God for our feelings. And so what we see here in verse 6, I believe, is a commentary on what we see in the previous verses. Because mom didn't, you know, give her money that she said she was going to do. And he takes the money and builds an idol with it. And they're co-conspirators on this. And so verse 6 is a shaking your head moment. You know, in these days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that is a common refrain here that we see in the latter parts of the book of Judges. As we see, here's what people did. Here's how they are out of step with God. And here's what God said about it. Everybody did. It was just free for all. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. So that statement here is really begging for leadership. Somebody that will rule people and lead people in righteousness. But right now, there's nobody, you know, doing that. Everybody's doing what was right in their own eyes. And it is a very sad, sorrowful statement. And today it seems like the statement, doing what's right in your own eyes, is applauded. Isn't that unfortunate? That you do what you think is right. You have to go in your own path. You have to make your own way. And we see that mantra so many times in society today. We see it in morality. We see it stated in gender roles. We see, you know, hear crazy things about parents saying, well, you know, we're not going to label our child a boy or a girl in the hospital because they have to decide for themselves what they're going to be. You know, just things that should be totally objective and clear, and we never thought we would be having this discussion. But, you know, people that say, oh no, you've got to let the child decide for themselves. You know, we cannot put that label on them. Doing what is right in your own eyes. Oh, you are such a great woke person that you are going down that path. Is that what God would say about that? Well, here's people that are doing what's right in their own eyes, and the commentary here is that is not what God wants. God despises that. He condemns it. And we do not get to worship how we desire. Hopefully our desires are aligned with what God desires. But if our desires don't align with God, we don't get to follow our own desires. We need to do what is according to the revealed word of God. So what we see in the as we continue on here in chapter 17 is that this false worship really grows with this man Micah. Let's look at chapter 17 and starting in verse 7, which I don't have up on my slide. Chapter 17, verse 7 through 13. Now there was a young man of Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed from the town of Bethlehem in Judah to sojourn where he could find a place. And as he journeyed, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" He said to him, "I am a Levite of Bethlehem in Judah. I am going to sojourn where I may find a place." And Micah said, "Stay with me, and be to me a father and a priest, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, and a suit of clothes, and your living." And the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. And Micah ordained the Levite and the young man because he became his priest and was in the house of Micah. And then Micah said, "Now I know the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as a priest." And so what we see here, Micah comes across this young man from Bethlehem who is a Levite traveling through and comes to Micah's house. Micah learns that he's a Levite, so he asks him to stay permanently and be his personal priest. I guess his son had got fired as the priest. Doesn't say, but he offered the Levite clothes, money, and lodging to be his priest. And what we see that's even more amazing, the Levite accepts the offer to be Micah's personal priest. And what we learn later at the end of chapter 18 is this Levite really couldn't be a priest. Because at the end of chapter 18, we learn that he is the son of Gershom, and this is not where the priest came from. This is not where Aaron's sons were from. And so we notice that Micah thinks that when he hires this priest for himself, "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as priest." And so this is how the thinking is among people of Israel at this time, that Micah is all about getting what he wants out of God, and how can I get God to serve me? And so there are a couple of errors here in this thinking that maybe we see today as well. We see this, I guess you could call it sacramentalism here, that Micah thinks, well, if I have this Levite as priest, that God is going to cause me to proper, and that I'm going to approach God as if I'm doing certain things that are going to cause God to behave as some all-powerful genie, that He is going to do what I want because I set these things up. We hear that kind of talk today. There's the health and wealth gospel that I don't know how popular it is today, but back in the 80s and 90s, it was super, super popular that you pray this way, you say these things, and you get yourself aligned with God, and you're forcing God into position where He has to bless you in these financial ways, that there is some kind of secret here that you, if you do these things in these ways and say these things, then God is going to be painted into a corner. And so you kind of get this thought here with Micah that, well, now that I've got a Levite as a priest, then everything is right at home and God will have to bless me. Do we ever have that kind of thinking? Sometimes this kind of thinking comes to mind when people suffer. I go to church. Why am I suffering? I'm a good person. Why are bad things happening to me? And it's as if we think that doing certain acts is supposed to appease God and cause Him to have to act in a certain way for us. And if things don't go the way we want, well, what is it that I did wrong? Where did I miss? What step did I miss? Did I not have a Levite in my home to be priest? Did I not have the right things? Did I not say the right things? Did I not pray the right prayer? The point is, there is nothing that we are going to hold over God and that we are going to do to put God in our debt. That's totally backwards, isn't it? We are in debt. And Micah doing certain things in a certain way now, this is going to move God to do good for me. Another thing that we see here is that there is an error of convenience that he thinks that he can worship God on his own terms. And God's not too picky about his commands. Now, first of all, he thinks he can hire his son as a priest, and then he thinks he can hire a Levite to be his priest. And what is the next thing that happens? Well, that he can stay home and worship, and that and the Levite also falls into this error. And so what we see here is that worship in the way that God dictates it is very, very important. Let's read on, verses 15 through 17. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on that day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Oh, sorry, I'm in Deuteronomy. Verse 10, Micah said to him, stay with me and be a father and priest, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year and a suit of clothes and your living. And the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man. The young man became to him like one of his sons. Micah ordained the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, now I know the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as a priest. In there this day, there were no... moved on too quick here, but what we see here is that the activity that is being done here cannot be considered worship if God doesn't say that it is. And all that he does here in trying to set this up for himself and have this Levite be his priest, it's very much like what people try to do today with worship. They want to make anything be an act of worship. God defines what worship is. And, why couldn't I say, well, I've already worshiped God today by driving my car. The act of driving my car was worship. Or that I took a shower today and I worshiped God because I had a shower and I ate breakfast. And, of course, that's ludicrous. Why would you say that, well, Randy, driving your car is not worship, and eating breakfast is not worship, and taking a shower while we appreciate you doing that, that's not worship either. Why is it not? Well, God didn't say it was. God defines what worship is. An activity cannot be considered worship unless God defines it. And we see here people taking matters into their own hands, and that's not right. The next thing that we see in chapter 18 is that God is still not being served, and we see that people are taking advantage of other people here in chapter 18. It says, in these days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in, for until then no inheritance among the tribe of Israel had fallen to them. So the people of Dan sent five able men from the whole number of their tribe, from Zorah and from Eshtol, to spy out the land, to explore it. And they said to them, go and explore the land. And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. So here we see the tribe of Dan looking for a place to be. There's no king in Israel. There's nobody to lead them in righteousness and truth. And so the tribe of Dan is stuck in the hill country. They don't want to be there. And so they end up, some of them that are spying out things, end up going by Micah's house and looking at that. So the point here is that they're looking for a land to take, and they have stumbled upon Micah. And when they were there by the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite, and they turned aside and said, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What is your business here?" And so they must have formerly known this Levite. He said to them, "This is how Micah dealt with me. He hired me. I've become his priest." And they said to him, "Inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey on which we are setting out will succeed." And the priest said to them, "Go in peace. The journey on which you go under is under the eye of the Lord." So I don't see that they really explained what their mission was right now. But you know, the Levite was very quick to say, "Oh, you go in peace, and what you're doing is blessed by the Lord." So they asked Levi, "What are you doing here? I've been hired by Micah." "Well, why don't you inquire of the Lord for us to see if we're going to be, if we will succeed?" "Well, what are they trying to do?" "They're trying to find a land to occupy." And the Levite says, "You go in peace." And this seems to be obviously a suspect answer. Number one, because he's not really a legitimate priest, and I don't really see him inquiring of the Lord. I mean, this he didn't stop to inquire. "You know, okay, well, let me have a few minutes. I'll go inquire and get back to you." No, this is an immediate response. So the Levite here gives them this response and tells them the journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord. So you trying to go and take other people's land is okay with God, is really what's being said here. Then the five men departed and came to Laish and saw the people who were there, how they lived in security after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and unsuspecting, lacking nothing that is in the earth and possessing wealth, and how they were far from the Sidonians, had no dealings with anyone. And when they came to their brothers at Zorah and Eshtol, their brother said to them, "What do you report?" They said, "Arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And will you do nothing? Do not be slow to go, to enter in and possess the land. As soon as you go, you will come to an unsuspecting people. The land is spacious, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is in the earth." And so, as they go along this journey, what we see happening here is that they get this answer from the Levite, and he obviously gives them the answer that these men from Dan are looking for. "Oh, you could just go ahead and do your thing." And so they find this isolated town that's about 100 miles north called Laish, and the people pack up their possessions. They begin to move up north to there, and as they pass through the tribe of Ephraim, where Micah lives, they've gone to his house, and they steal his idols and his household goods. So verse 11, 600 men of the tribe of Dan, armed with weapons of war, set out from Zorah and Eshtol and went up and encamped at Kiriath-Jearim in Judah. On this account, that place is called Manaah Dan to this day. Behold, it is west of Kiriath-Jearim. And they passed on from there to the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then the five men who had gone to scout out the country of Laish said to their brothers, "Do you know that in these houses there is an ephod, household goods, and a carved image, and a metal image? Now therefore consider what you will do." You hear the conversation here? They've seen the house of Micah that has the carved images, which are quite valuable. And they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite at the home of Micah and asked him about his welfare. Now the 600 men of the Danites, armed with their weapons of war, stood by the entrance of the gate. And the five men who had gone to scout out the land went up and entered and took the carved image, the ephod, the household goods, and the metal image, while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with the 600 men armed with weapons of war. And so you see what the Levite is helping them. He's not helping his employer, Micah. And these men are stealing from Micah. When these men went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household goods, the metal image, the priest said, "What are you doing?" They said to him, "Keep quiet. Put your hand on your mouth and come with us and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for you to be a priest to the house of one man or to be a priest to the tribe and clan in Israel?" So the priest's heart was glad. He took the ephod and the household goods and carved image and went along with the people. So he's going to the highest bidder, and it is better for him, they say, to you should not just be the priest for one man. Come be priest for a bunch of us. And so verse 20 says here, the Levite was glad, took the idols, went with the people of Dan. And when Micah finds out, that this is not going to be something that's going to go very well. Verse 21, so they turned and departed, putting the little ones and the livestock and goods in front of them. When they had gone a distance from the home of Micah, the men who were in houses near Micah's house were called out, and they overtook the people of Dan. And they shouted to the people of Dan, who turned and said to Micah, "What is the matter with you that you come with such a company?" And he said, "You take my goods that I made, my gods that I made, and the priests, and go away, and what have I left? How then do you ask, 'What is the matter with you?'" And the people of Dan said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows fall upon you, and you shall lose your life with the lives of your household." So basically they tell Micah, you better keep quiet, or something worse than your goods being stolen is going to happen to you. At least you're still alive. And the people of Dan went their way. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his home. But the people of Dan took what Micah had made and the priest who belonged to him. And they came to Laish, to a people quiet and unsuspecting, and struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. There was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon. They had no dealings with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth Rehob. They rebuilt the city and lived in it. They named the city Dan after the name of Dan, their ancestor, who was born to Israel, but the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up Micah's carved image that he made as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. So that's the way chapter 18 ends. So Micah here, as his things are being stolen, he finds out, and him and some of the neighbors band together, and they track down these people and confront them. And Micah says, "What's the matter with you? You've taken all of my things. You took my gods that I made." Is there some irony in that? Is this God able to protect Micah? Is this God able to protect Micah's house? How can this God, this all-powerful God, be stolen? If your God can be stolen or broken or lost, then it's not really a God at all. But the people of Dan respond that they are going to kill him and his family if he doesn't keep quiet. So the people of Dan left. There was nothing Micah could do because they were stronger than him. And here at the end of this story, one of the sad things is that this Levite evidently is a grandson of Moses. And so within two generations, we see how far a people can go from godliness to extreme immorality. And it really is a pitiful picture of the state of affairs in Israel right now. So, what have we seen in these two chapters? So we see the problem of false religion. And we see the problem when people try to worship God however they want, and that God is not pleased with that. And clearly the end of that is not good. Another thing that we see is, why did the people of Dan prevail? Because they were not right. Was God on their side? No. They prevailed simply because they were stronger than Micah. And that's what happens to society when people live according to what is right in their own eyes. That it's going to be might against right. Not that Micah was right, but they were mightier than he was. And people that are mightier or stronger, they will rule over the weaker, and that's what we see here. And that is not right, and that is not the... If these people had been obeying the voice of the Lord, would not be in this situation at all. Of course, we see that many, many times in governments today where it is the strongest and the richest, the one who has the mightiest army that's going to make the rules and prevail. And certainly we see that in a very real sense here with Micah. Although Micah is absolutely wrong in the things that he's done, he's built these things. He's got his home. He's got his ephod. He's got his shrine, and the things that they've built with Mama's money. And so, what can he do about it? There's more of them than there is of me. And if I protest too much, they're going to kill me. And so, what we see repeated over and over, people did what was right in their own eyes, and in these days there was no king. So I think one of the lessons that we can learn from this is we need a king. We need someone who will rule over us in righteousness and justice, and we have that. This is what the Scriptures promised in Christ, that Jesus is the King of Kings and He is the Lord of Lords. And of course, that's in a spiritual sense, but that is also in the pattern that He has given us for living our lives and worshiping Him and submitting to Him. And the ironic thing is people think that submission is not freedom. But submitting our lives to Christ is not taking away our freedom. It is setting us free to have life. And if these Israelites that had gone down the wrong path and had forgotten the word of the Lord would have remembered the word of the Lord and had done things in godly ways, they would have structure to their life. They would have known what it is that they were to do. And they would have had the freedom that comes from being one of God's faithful children. So God wants us to see that we need a king. We can have life and we can live the life that God desires, and that can be a great thing. Our loving God has given us a king of righteousness, and we need to give our life to Him. Isaiah chapter 9 verses 6 and 7 said, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." As we have said many times during this study, sometimes what we can learn from these studies is that's not the way you want to go. That's not the way you want to be. And some of these stories are quite, you know, dark and depressing. So what is the lesson for us? Don't do this. Don't do what Micah did. Don't do what the Danites did. Follow Jehovah in His ways, and we will be thankful for that in eternity. I hope this study is useful to you as we look at the Word that God has revealed for us and how it applies to us today. If we can help in any way to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, we invite you to come while we stand and sing. Sure.
Let us pray. Our great God and Father in heaven, we humbly come before you, Father, at the end of this time of worship, thankful for giving us this opportunity, Father, to come together to study your word, to sing songs of praise to your name, and above all, Father, to remember your Son, remember his sacrifice on that cross for our sins. Father, help us as we depart from this place, Father, to repent of those things that we've done wrong, to correct those things, Father, in our lives, that we can live a life pleasing and acceptable to you, as the example of your Son gave us. Heavenly Father, we're mindful of those that have been mentioned as sick this morning. We pray your hand will be upon them. We pray, Father, that if it be your will, you will return them to their much-wanted health. Father, we're mindful of those that are traveling away from us this morning. Father, we're especially mindful of those that serve in our military and those that are in areas overseas. We're especially mindful, Father, of Noah. We pray that you would be with him, Father, protect him and bring him back to his home. Father, we are thankful for the message that we heard this morning. May we always choose to put you and your word and obedience to your word in all that we do, Father, and not try to serve ourselves, Father, but to be mindful and to serve you. Father, we as we prepare to depart from this place, Father, we pray for your guidance. We pray for your loving hand to be upon us, Father, to lead us in the way that you would have us to go. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.